Please stand if you're able, and turn in your Bibles for today's scripture reading. This will be Acts chapter 1, starting on verse 4. We'll go to verse 11, and you can find that on page 909 of your pew Bible. Acts chapter 1, starting on verse 4, hear God's word. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. But to wait for the promise of the Father. Sorry about that. Got it. And while I'm going to start over again, if that's okay. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This ends the scripture reading. May God add a blessing to the preaching that follows. Please be seated.
Well, I could tell he didn't know completely what was happening. He was 5 years old. We had explained everything to him before, and he seemed perfectly willing, but he was also wide-eyed because he didn't know exactly what would happen. We took him down to the street, and a man we had never met before pulled up, and our 5-year-old son got in, and they drove away. That was the day our firstborn son got on a school bus and rode his first day into kindergarten. And it was one of the early difficult experiences of parenting. In fact, we're coming to the end of the school year. At the beginning of the school year, there's a thing that we see all the time, that first day and that first ride on the school bus is difficult for many parents. And some will follow the bus like private investigators all the way. My wife and I both took the time to guide him as much as we could understand what was going to happen. We told him what he would do. We told him how things would work out. He had his backpack and his lunch, and he did what he was told, and he got there. And it all happened. It all unfolded. We had to ask him to trust us because we wanted to send him to school. He needed an education. He needed to develop in character, to grow in virtue. And this was a time for that. Kindergarten is the time to begin that process. And I remembered that day as I studied this passage in Acts, because the disciples had a similar experience about 2,000 years ago. Jesus' followers were with him. God had a plan, and God was making his plan known to them. And he's making it known to us now through this. And they had to trust and they had to walk into it. with what they knew. They didn't completely understand what was happening, but Jesus guided them to understand what was going to happen, what God was doing. Jesus had guided them to understand what they also were going to be doing during this time as well. And then it all happened. Jesus went away. The disciples had their work to do. This brings us in the book of Acts to the end of the 40 days that Jesus was with them after his resurrection until the time that he was taken up. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit would come down. We, here at Windsor Baptist Church, need this passage today because it guides us to understand God's work at this time, and it guides us into the work God has for us who belong to him. So let's answer two questions from this passage. First, what is God doing now? And then secondly, what does God want us to be doing now? He has a plan, and he is guiding us by his word right now to know that. That is what we need to know. First, what is God doing? Look with me at verses 4 and 5. First, Jesus orders his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. And he told them, wait for the promise of the Father. And then he compared what was about to happen to them to John's baptism. And he said, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, like most people, they probably wanted to understand more of what that meant. I'm sure that they were trying to figure it out. And you can see in verse 5 that they asked a question. They wanted to know what God was doing at that time. So look at verse 5 with me. They asked this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, the key to understanding their question is in that word restore. That word restore shows us something of what they were thinking, how they were making sense of what was happening at this time. To restore something is to change it to an earlier state or condition. They wanted something that was in the past but was lost. Israel had a kingdom about 900 years before under David and then under Solomon, which was sort of their golden age. They had victory. They didn't have enemies that could really threaten them. They had literal gold and silver everywhere. And they had the very presence of God in the temple that Solomon built that filled it with glory. And all the people couldn't even go in when God did that. Israel had that kingdom at a previous time under David, under Solomon. And it was a high point for them with strength and God's favor. And they knew it. And the disciples, through the Gospels, through those 3 years of that ministry of Jesus, they kept seeking something that they thought would happen soon, that would happen immediately. And Jesus had to keep explaining to them, what is the kingdom like? What will it be like? How can you understand it? This question for them seems to be one of the last questions where they had this immediate idea of a kingdom being established right now. They were sort of stepping onto the bus, and they didn't really understand what it would be like. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would baptize them, they would have remembered something that happened with Jesus that they all knew about. Jesus was baptized by John, and he went to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and the Spirit came down upon him there in the form of a dove. Jesus went there, and he was baptized, and they saw that, they knew that. And then the Spirit, it says in Luke's Gospel, sent Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he went through that. And right after he comes out of the wilderness temptation, Jesus went into Galilee. And he went to the town that was considered his hometown called Nazareth. And it says in Luke 4:14 that he came there in the power of the Spirit. The disciples knew this terminology. The disciples knew this dynamic of the Holy Spirit being on Jesus and empowering him for his ministry. In fact, when Jesus got to that synagogue in Nazareth on that day, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he read this. This is quoted in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus' ministry was a Spirit-filled ministry. The Holy Spirit was known to the disciples in connection with all the things that Jesus did. And now, Jesus tells them, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the disciples knew all of this. They understood the power that was upon Jesus. And now Jesus says, "You're going to have the Holy Spirit on you in a special way." Jesus had done all of those things for 3 years. And then, just a few weeks ago, after dying on the cross, he overcame death. I mean, that was awesome. And this was sinking into them. They had to understand it, and Jesus helped them with that. So, when Jesus told them they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, what did they think that meant? I think they were expecting to have Jesus as Israel's king right then, right there. And I think that they expected that they were going to be his mighty men. I think they were expecting to have these high positions of authority under him, and they were ready. But they got a few things wrong, and he corrects them. What God was doing was not what they thought. It was not an earthly kingdom right then and right there. And secondly, what God was doing was God was establishing his kingdom, that's true, but not fully right now. Jesus gave a simple answer to set them right in verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority." The times and the seasons are two words that you might know. They're two words for time in Greek. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos is like the time that you keep on a watch. Chronos is like the linear time that you track with a calendar. There is time that goes from beginning to end. You might say it this way: God has a calendar. The other thing is this: the kairos is the time of opportunity. Like you would put things on that calendar, that there's going to be a wedding next Saturday, and we're planning for that. There's going to be something that happens on a certain day in the future, a graduation, a swim meet. God has both. Jesus gave them this simple answer. He said, "It's not for you to know all of those details. You don't get to look ahead at the calendar God has, but you get to know some things. You get to know what you need to know. First, God is doing something, and it is massive. Second, God's kingdom will be fully established. You just don't know when. Third, God's people will be vindicated." That was their hope. But they don't get to know when that works, how that works totally yet. And then fourthly, there are times and seasons for things. Like I said, God, if we could put it this way, he does have a calendar. God has said these things will happen in their time. And you don't need to know that. But there is something that's right now. It's almost like, okay, next thing is this. I have a job for you, and I have a job for me. And this is God's plan, and this is what we're going to do. God has a plan, and it is going to happen exactly according to his word, exactly on a time schedule, which the Father, it says, by his own authority, has fixed. We make plans, but we are told by James not to presume that it will happen exactly the way we plan. We're supposed to say, Lord willing, we'll have the wedding celebration on Saturday. But God, when he says something will happen, it will happen. God has a timeline, and he will accomplish his will throughout history. They, the disciples there, needed to know that the Spirit would come. So Jesus told them that. This is about to happen. They needed to know that the Father has a plan. It's incredibly comforting to know that. And Jesus told them that. And they needed to know that Jesus was taken up into heaven. And they witnessed that. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. Read it again. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." They saw that happen. They saw Jesus in a physical body be raised up in the cloud. They were witnesses of what is called his ascension. He was physically taken up. He is physically there now. When Jesus came into this world, being eternally God, he took on humanity. Being truly God, he became also truly man. He is now truly God and truly man, and he will forever be that. And in his human body, in his physical body, he is now glorified. And he will come again. A lot of the New Testament explains why Jesus being taken up is important. I want to give you three, maybe a bonus, things that the Bible says, the New Testament says, about the ascension of Jesus. It's incredibly important for us to know these things. They needed to see it and witness to it. They need to write it down, and we need to know this as well. First, and this is the biggest one, it is Jesus' exaltation. It means he is raised up. He is put in a place of high authority. He was taken to the highest place. He is the king of God's kingdom. That's what the ascension means. This was prophesied in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the Son of Man would receive dominion. He would be lifted up in the clouds. He would be given authority over all things, and he would reign forever and forever. Daniel saw that, and Daniel was also told that phrase, that there are certain times and seasons when God is doing certain things. This is also explained in Philippians chapter 2, the exaltation of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, writing to them from prison, tells this church in Philippi that after Jesus came and he took the lowest place, the place of a servant, he humbled himself low, even to the very point of the cross and of dying there. After all of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The ascension means that Jesus is exalted, and that means we all have to deal with that now. It says in that passage, because Jesus is exalted, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But here's the question for you. Will you do that now? Willingly? Or will you do that because you must do it on the day he returns in glory to judge? By doing so now, by acknowledging him as Lord, repenting of your sins, trusting in him by faith, you will be brought into his kingdom. Again, the kingdom of God is the kingdom where God reigns. And he reigns in the life of everyone who is joined to Jesus now by faith. If you believe in your heart now, if you confess with your mouth now, you are saved, you are a part of that kingdom, you are under his authority, and you're saved by what he has done. Or, if you don't do that, you will confess on that day, But when he comes, you will kneel in terror. And when he comes, you will confess, because you must confess as someone who has rebelled against him. I'll get back to that in a minute because I want to talk about how to do so. And it's connected with what he has done. The first thing of Jesus' ascension is that he is exalted. The second thing that the ascension means is that he is now our high priest from heaven. Jesus is doing work. What does that mean? In the book of Hebrews, there's a lot about this. There's a lot about what Jesus is doing from heaven for us, before God the Father. A high priest is someone who represents people before God, prays for those people to God, atones for their sins, represents them, so that there is a connection between God, who is holy and transcendent, and people who are sinful and rebellious. Jesus is the priest that brings us to God, and he constantly represents every Christian right now from heaven. That's his work. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that he is a priest who is able to do this. Why? Because he has passed through the heavens, and we can hold fast to this. It says that we do not have a high priest there representing us who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Think about these young men that were baptized. They're not perfect yet. They still have weaknesses. So do I, so do you. But he knows it. And it's not the people that are perfect that belong in his kingdom. It's people who are repentant, who are joined to Christ, people that are sinners yet joined by faith to him and are being transformed to become like him. He, from heaven, helps us in all of that. It says that because he is this high priest, we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. His purity is what makes him able to represent you from heaven. And then it says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We should pray to God. We should constantly return to God. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is able to do this. In fact, in chapter 7, picking up on this priesthood of Jesus, if you are in sin, if you have not been transformed by God's Spirit making you alive, if you don't know what these young men were talking about with their testimonies, you can. You can have it. You can be welcomed to be reconciled to God. What was lost in the Garden of Eden with Adam, with sin, was restored, this connection with God, by Jesus. And so he says this about the priesthood, about what Jesus does from heaven in Hebrews chapter 7. He, this high priest, Jesus, is able to save you. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You can't come on your own, but if you come through Jesus, you are guaranteed to be welcomed, reconciled, restored in a relationship with God. He is able to save you. And it's not the quality of your prayer. It's him and his work alone. The way that you come to him is like giving up your efforts and saying, I'm guilty and I need to be saved. Please forgive me for my sins. Based on what Jesus has done, welcome me into your kingdom. And he will. And third, his ascension means this, that everyone who belongs to Jesus is perfectly secure. Everyone who belongs to Jesus is perfectly secure. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says this, that God, this is a promise for believers to know, to hold on to. God made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved. That means it's not your effort. It's what God has done. It's a gift that he graciously gives someone that doesn't deserve it. By grace you've been saved. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can you, if you're in Christ, be seated in heaven now? Well, the answer is in this phrase, in Christ Jesus. How can the Bible say that we are raised with him and that we're seated with him if our physical bodies are here now? Well, here's why. Because Jesus ascended, and he ascended with his physical body. And he there now is joined very truly with every Christian right now. And it's the union, like the union of a husband and a wife. That's what Christ and the church are. We become one when we're married. The two become one. It's called a union. The union of every Christian with Jesus is the same. In fact, marriage reflects the greater reality of Jesus and his people being joined together. When he was raised up and was seated in heavenly places, you, brothers and sisters, were raised because you're joined to him. What does that mean? That means you are secure right now. The union of every believer with Jesus means that we are representatively raised and seated in heaven with God right now. And that means you're secure. That means he holds you and he keeps you there. So this big question as we look at this passage, like the disciples were asking, what is God doing? God is continuing right now all that he began in this age there, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, right before he was taken up. He began this age. This time on the calendar for God is the age when we would be seeing the work of God. Jesus ascended and being the high priest and the Spirit coming. This, though, was the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the Spirit would come 10 days later. We'll see that as it happened back then when we get to chapter 2. Next, though, what does God want us to be doing? Think about yourself like a kindergartner. There's a lot ahead. You don't know it all, but there's someone that has authority over you who has a plan. What does he want us to be doing right now? The disciples were to wait, and then 10 days later, they would be guided in their work. Look at verse 8 with me. He told them this. Just know this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those disciples had a job to do, to be witnesses. And there's a parallel because this continues on with every Christian. Jesus gave this great commission in different ways during that 40 days when he was with them. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded where he says, as the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Here he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. What is a witness? These disciples were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They knew him. They could touch him, and they did. They saw him crucified. They saw him raised. They saw him lifted up in the ascension. They saw all of this, and they were going to tell people what they saw as eyewitnesses. And in believing their message, everyone who turned to Jesus with faith had forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a place in his kingdom. And as that word spread across the whole world was turned upside down. And listen, it's still happening today. Every Christian is still a witness today. The Great Commission is still happening today. It's still on the calendar until the day Jesus returns. What can you do? What does God want you to be doing? You can tell people the witness that the disciples have given us, the apostles in the Bible. Everything that's in the Bible, people need to know. Third week in a row, I'm going to say this. People that are not Christians will not read their Bibles usually, but they'll read you. They will read your life. You can tell them what's in the Bible, and you can be a witness by showing them. You can show them how he has changed you. You can show them by living for God when everyone else is going with the stream, with the current of life. Every Christian, then, is also a part of this work of being a witness, of taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. How are you going to get this done? Well, we gave our son his backpack and his supplies and his lunch bag, and we put him on a bus that used the energy that took him all the way to this property, actually. They, 2,000 years ago, were empowered when the Holy Spirit came on them, and they needed that. They needed the power to be witnesses. We need the same power. The power is not something where we are zapped and God is separate. The power is actually a person. The power for the work of being a witness is the power of the very presence of God in every Christian. Everyone that is in Christ is empowered with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, even as we stumble along in this world. We are told to have fellowship and to receive the help of the Holy Spirit. We are told to walk in step with him, to not grieve him. And we get to be different in this world in being his witnesses, advancing the gospel. And there are many ways that we do that. God wants us also, thirdly, to be expecting something, to be expecting the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus was taken up, they saw it, but then they stood there looking around, and the two men that stood there, there are times when angels show up and they talk, and when God is flipping the page on his calendar of the times and seasons of doing things, very often the witnesses will show up, like at the tomb when Jesus was raised. Just as he said, he was raised, and they said, this is what God has done. Here, Jesus was taken up, and they said, why are you staring up into heaven? He will come again in the way you saw him taken up. They marked the turning of the calendar of God's plan. And what they saw was that he was taken up in a cloud. You see that phrase? A cloud took him. I am persuaded that this was not a normal cloud. In the Bible, so many times, a cloud of thick darkness is around the presence of God. That's where Jesus dwelt before he came. That's where he went to dwell now. And when he comes, he will come again in glory. In fact, in Daniel 7, it says, he will come with the clouds of heaven. It says in the Gospels, he will come with power and with great glory. I think that cloud that took him up was the cloud of the Shekinah glory, of the glory of the presence of God. And they saw something that was just awesome. And I would have done the same thing. I would have been like, that was amazing. I'm going to keep looking. But the two witnesses said, why are you looking? Basically, he said, you have work to do. You need to get on that bus. You have something to do now. And listen, brothers and sisters, God has a time on the calendar. And if you have breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity right now to do the work of his kingdom, to know him, to know his power, to be his witness in this world, different than the world around us. Jesus went to do his work, and he gave you work to do as well. And so it's like them standing there looking into heaven. Those angels said to them, you need to get to it. And we only have this work until he comes again. It's an incredible blessing. It's an incredible opportunity to have physical life, to have resources, to have time. Our time now is to be lived in the light of that day that will come. So, what does God want us to be doing according to his plan? He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to live in step with his Holy Spirit, to be empowered by him. And he wants us to be expecting, with eyes of faith, the glorious return of Jesus that will come. You are given what you need to know for right now. In Christ, the Holy Spirit does dwell in you, or will, if you call on him by faith, and he empowers you as his witness. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have work to do. And by God's power, let's get to it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this good day, and we thank you for your word. We praise you that you have a plan and that you are carrying it out just as you have purposed to do. Father, we ask for everyone in this room, everyone in the hearing of your word, including our brothers and sisters that are in their homes and nursing homes, Lord, show us how to be a part of the work that you have set before us as your witnesses. Lord, help us to walk in that with the joy of the victory of what Jesus has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will accomplish. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.